I asked Lockie to put that image up, and there's lots of others, and it could have been a much more desert-like place around the well. There are lots of different interpretations, I guess, but it is a well on the outskirts of a town, and it probably had some growth around it, we don't know. But I just like the image. And I love today's story, today's gospel about this woman at the well. It provides us with many surprises, revelations, and a conversation between Jesus and a woman that takes many turns. There is both emotional and intellectual, theological, if you like, content in what they speak of, and we see earthly and spiritual and literal and metaphorical interpretations. It's lovely contrasting the woman's interpretation and the disciples' interpretation. I have named my talk The Other Good Samaritan, with a possible subtitle of The Unnamed Woman Who Grows from a Shunned Outsider to an Evangelist. The fact that the woman is a Samaritan is important to this event, as are the details John gives us in the opening verses. It's too much to go into the history of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews, but just take it as read, please. Jesus has been in Judea, attracting many followers, which the Pharisees are not too pleased about. So he decides to leave and go back to Galilee. It is interesting that verse 4 says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." Because of the long-standing prejudice between Jews and Samaritans, most Jews would have avoided this at any cost, even though it meant a longer journey. Jesus, however, decides to take the shorter route through Samaria, which set me to wondering why John wrote that he had to. That word stood out to me. There is a sense of compulsion or purposefulness about this, which we will explore as we go. John also tells us that he came to Sychar, near Jacob's plot of ground and Jacob's well, linking him with the patriarchs in general and Jacob in particular, who became Israel. This scene is almost cinematic, with the setting and the time explained. It is about noon, in the heat of the day. I love that we are shown Jesus' humanness. He is tired from the journey and so sits down at the well, and his disciples go off to get food. Now, a Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water, and quite surprisingly, Jesus speaks to her and asks her to give him a drink. The surprise here is how Jesus is crossing social boundaries, speaking to A, a Samaritan, B, a woman who has come in the heat of the day by herself, so is possibly avoiding others, and C, in a public place. He is transgressing all the accepted mores of the time. The woman herself is wary of him and challenges him. "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And similarly later, the disciples are concerned about him speaking to a woman. This, of course, is not really surprising behaviour for Jesus, who so often crossed social boundaries, eating with the socially outcast and helping the poor and the lepers. He does not allow such restrictions to limit his work. He offers the gospel to everyone. It is becoming more obvious that this encounter with the woman was not an accident, that Jesus had to come to Samaria because he had a divine appointment to reach out to the wider world and through this woman in particular. Jesus' response to the woman's question about knowing the gift of God, Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit, and being able to offer her living water, draws her into a significant conversation and the building of a relationship with him. She questions him about where he can get this living water, having nothing to draw with at the deep well. Ironically, she compares him to their great ancestor Jacob, who gave them the well. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And we, of course, know that he is. We then have Jesus' words, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst, Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The initial reference to living water is a play on words, as it denotes water that is flowing rather than still, fresh rather than stagnant, which is in fact living. And this then links to the gift of eternal life gushing up in the believer who receives Jesus' gift. There are other references to living water, and one important connection is with John 7, verse 37 to 39. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And I like this other translation, which puts it, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. The believer is thus both the recipient of living water and then its conduit, which is what we see happen with the Samaritan woman as she engages more with Jesus. Like Nicodemus, who could not understand the concept of being born again, taking this literally, the woman at first confuses living water with real water and wants some of it. She's interested in Jesus' message because she thinks it will make life easier for her on a physical level. However, Jesus didn't come to take away life's challenges, but rather to change us on the inside and to empower us to deal with life's problems from God's perspective. Jesus then turns the conversation to her private life. Go call your husband and come back. This results in him telling her everything she has ever done, as she later puts it. Learning that she has had five husbands and her current partner is not her husband gives us much insight into both her social situation and her deep needs that have not been met. She has obviously had an unhappy life, five divorces perhaps, or deaths, and is an adulteress. Her reputation would have been very poor amongst the townspeople. Hence, she has to come to the well at noon. Most of the women would have come in the morning and in the evening. What would she be thirsting and hungering after? A more satisfying life? Complete and faithful love, forgiveness, freedom from shame. Note that Jesus does not condemn her. There is no mention of sin to be repented here. He just says that she has told the truth, respecting and accepting her. Jesus has really seen her, and having been seen, she starts to see him differently. She understands him to be a prophet and so asks a serious question about worship, citing the differences between Jews and Samaritans. He engages with her seriously in his reply, explaining that a time is coming when the place of worship will be irrelevant. He mentions that salvation is from the Jews, referring to Old Testament prophecy, that the Jewish nation was to be a blessing to the whole earth and a light to the other nations, bringing them to a knowledge of God and a Jewish Messiah. The Spirit is introduced here explicitly as Jesus goes on to say that the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. This is how God wants to be worshipped, not just with words, thoughts, or emotions, but with the Spirit that Jesus offers, gushing up from the heart. To worship in truth could mean to worship as who we really are, with no hypocrisy, falseness, or deception, as is embodied in Jesus himself. To be able to worship in spirit and truth, we need to be spiritually alive with the gifts Jesus offers, the living water. Jesus says that God is spirit. He is omniscient, located in the heavens, but through the Spirit, is present in an entirely mysterious way in us and around us. God's temple is within us, and he can be worshipped anywhere at any time. It is not where we worship, but how that is important. What about our worship today? Do we worship in spirit and truth, adopting a stance of adoration and openness before God? Have you felt the Holy Spirit and his help? He prays for us, he teaches us the words of Christ, and he tells us we are loved. True worship is about this relationship and comes from our hearts. The Samaritan woman does not understand all this, but she mentions the Messiah who will come and explain everything to us. She reveals her basic openness and receptivity here and is the sort of person the Father is looking for. She knows things are not right and is waiting for God to act to send the Messiah who will teach the truth. She perhaps senses something about Jesus, and in the face of her openness, he truly reveals himself. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I think that's beautiful. And the I am, God's identity, is there in him. And this is another surprise revelation that Jesus declares who he is to a lone Samaritan woman at a public well with no one else around. This becomes life-changing for her because, according to her, she has been entirely known by Jesus, and this being known and not condemned has enabled her to know him. As one commentator puts it, the story is about her being able to see who he is, being given the gift of truth that leads to real worship and becoming a conduit for the living water. It is about her only insofar as it is about who he reveals himself to be to her, and through their encounter to her neighbours and then to us. The disciples return, and although concerned to see Jesus talking to a woman no better than to question him about it, they bring food and encourage Jesus to eat, but he makes the strange comment that he has food to eat that they know nothing about. The disciples take this literally and think someone else has been giving him food, but then their master goes on to explain that his food, what sustains him, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, helping to bring the work of salvation to completion. In this instance, it is to bring the Samaritans into relationship through the apostleship of this woman. There is a strong sense here that we are nourished spiritually, not just by what we take in, but also by what we give out for God. What ensues is a lesson in discipleship with reference to harvesting believers. Jesus tells his disciples to open their eyes, look at the fields of potential new believers around them, as they are ripe for harvest, awaiting those who did not sow but who will reap a crop for eternal life. This is an initial teaching for the disciples on his mission and their ministry that comes from it. The references to reaping what they did not sow probably refer also to the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist doing the hard work of sowing the seed of the gospel, which the disciples will now reap. Their labour will come later when Jesus is no longer with them and they take on their own ministries. The sower, however, is also God the Father. He's the one that draws us to him. He grabs our attention in some way, and the reaper, his son, Jesus. Meanwhile, this harvesting is already happening in the town as the woman, while not making any concrete verbal acceptance of Jesus' revelation of himself, leaves her water jar and runs to share her experience with the townspeople. She seems to do this with much excitement, as if the living water is indeed bubbling up inside her and flowing forth. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? That come and see message is repeated elsewhere. when John the Baptist's disciples go ask Jesus where he lives and come and see, he says to them. The townspeople come because of what the woman has told them. But after Jesus spends 2 days with them and they have heard his words for themselves, they have had their own intimate experience and come into relationship with him. They confidently declare that they know this man really is the saviour of the world. This is indeed a rich harvest of a crop for eternal life. Not like the Gerasenes who sent him away when he cast out the demons from the man. While the woman's question, could he be the Messiah, indicates that she still seems a little unsure, we can see that Jesus has actively led her step by step to recognise her desire for something more than what Jacob's well can offer. He then teaches her about the spiritual resources he can provide, so she comes to a place where she can receive them. We see her understanding grow in several stages through the way she addresses him. First, she calls him a Jew, would have been a dirty word. Then, Sir, Prophet, and Messiah. Jesus is leading her on a faith journey that she could not have undertaken by herself alone. The change in the woman comes about because Jesus reveals himself to her, not because she did something about her own sin. It is interesting to note that no comment is made about her life of sin, nor does he call her to repentance to be saved. We know that God hates divorce, but here we see God's incredible love to a woman who has had several marriages. The glory of God is revealed in what we called his scandalous graciousness here. Jesus is talking with this woman because God loves her. What comfort that should give us. He is looking for true worshippers and those who will enter into life. The woman is receptive to Jesus and wants to share her experience with others. She becomes, in a sense, like one of his disciples. They are still learning and growing with imperfect understanding of their Lord and Saviour, but it is in getting to know who he is that they will change and become more like him. Jesus is the true Son of God, living out the obedience that was expected of the people of Israel, who were not to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is thus not only God's presence on earth, but also the model of discipleship. Doing the will of God, finishing his work, is Jesus' food, as it is for his followers also. Do you feel sustained and fulfilled when you are doing God's work? Jesus was often criticized for his public behavior that offended religious and social sensibilities of his time, but his mission was to love and minister to all people. How ready and willing are we today as individual Christians and as the church body to cross barriers and get close to people, to share our experience of Jesus and encourage them to develop their own relationship with him to find freedom and abundant life? Our sowing and reaping are about calling people into relationship with Jesus. What is it that stops us from sharing the good news of Jesus? Have you encountered love and acceptance? Have you experienced the Spirit in your life, perhaps feeling that bubbling up of the living water that brings us blessing and refreshment right to the core of our being? Have you felt excited and wanted to run to the townspeople no matter what they thought of you and tell them? At least tell your friends. Is it not right that we share the gifts we've been given? I encourage you to take courage and to do so. And my prayer for you is that you will stoop down and drink the water Jesus offers and live. Thank you.